easy to deal with and easy to get. Just something to think about. I know if I had a message, if I had a recording of my grandpa preaching when I was a young man, it would have meant an awful lot to me. So, something to think about. Let's ask God's blessing tonight. I tell you, we have been very blessed with the hospitality. The Bible says that a bishop ought to be given to hospitality, and I can certainly say that we've received a lot of hospitality since we've been here, and it's been a blessing. We've truly been blessed by our discussions, by the desire we see in your heart. And I want to encourage you tonight with some meditations that really were a blessing to me and a challenge to me. And let's ask God to help us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that there is a narrow and straight way that leads to life eternal. We know that there is a broad way that leads to destruction. Help us, Lord, to persevere and find that way of truth. You told us to strive to enter into that straight gate. The Greek word means to agonize, to give it all we've got. I pray, Lord, that we would realize the importance that this life is a test, and it is determining our eternal destiny. Father, I pray that as a father and as I'm speaking to fathers and grandparents, I pray that you would impress this truth upon us, Lord, of the necessities that we are going to speak about. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. We sing about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Part of the unsearchable riches of Christ is God's incredible working through history and the amazing, we talked about the amazing qualities of the Word of God this afternoon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about running the race of faith. He says back up in chapter 9, "And this I do," verse 23, "and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." He's talking about running a race. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth," the word in the Greek means wrestleth, "for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown," talking about the Isthmian Games there, the Corinthian Olympics. "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren," he's talking about the same subject. These chapter breaks come at very sometimes odd places, and they interrupt the sense. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," talking about Israel coming out of Egypt, "and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, what we're speaking about here is Paul is trying to illustrate New Testament salvation. He's illustrating your responsibility to run, to fight, to wrestle, to strive, to obtain the crown of eternal life. And he goes on to share illustrations from the Old Testament. Later in the chapter, it says, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." All these things were types, were examples. They all passed through the sea. They all, when they went under, the cloud was there, and the Bible says in Psalms that they passed through the sea, that the clouds poured out some water upon them, and it was all a type of baptism into Moses and the clouds in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? Well, they ate of the manna. Jesus later said that He was the manna. They drank of that spiritual rock. Water came out of a rock. It was all types. Now the people there that day that were thirsty and drank the water, they didn't realize what was going on. They had no, I don't think they had any concept. I don't even think Moses fully understood, or the second time when he was told to speak to the rock, he wouldn't have smote it. He broke a type. And that's why he couldn't go into the promised land. God was making object lessons so that we could understand spiritual realities. Okay? So all these things were examples. And it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 17 if you would. We're going to look at these types, these examples. If you read it, we don't have time to read it all tonight. In chapter 16, the children of Israel murmured against Moses because they didn't have any bread. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4 of chapter 16, then saith the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. So, the people came to Moses. They needed bread. Moses cried to the Lord, and God gave him bread from heaven. That was a type. Okay? That was a type. Jesus is that bread. And we as fathers, as pastors, as older brothers, older sisters, we can seek the Lord and cry out to God and have bread to give. Jesus told about a story of a man coming and knocking on the door and saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come in his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Do you think all Jesus was talking about was bread? There's been many times that a pastor has knocked on the Lord's door and said, Father, I need bread to set before them. I don't have any bread to give them for Sunday morning. And God has given him bread from heaven to feed to the people. It's a type. In chapter 17, we find that the whole congregation were thirsty. And it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here we have Moses crying out to God and giving the people water to drink. It's a type. But there's another type here. And as I was reading this, I realized this all goes together. In verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. the one on the one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. As I read this, I thought, okay, Moses, the father of the nation, the pastor, the type, he has prayed for his people and given them bread. He's prayed for his people and given them the water of life. But what is this? I thought, you know, Israel, this was their first battle after coming out of Egypt. And had they not had the bread in the wilderness, had Moses not prayed and God had not given them bread, they would have died. And if our children are not given spiritual bread, they're going to spiritually die. And if they hadn't had the water, they would have died. But you know what? If they had had plenty of water and plenty of bread and yet been slain by Amalek, they would have still died. And all the bread and all the water would not have done them any good. And God smote my heart. For many years I prayed for God to give me bread to feed my people. And I prayed for God to give me water to feed my people, to raise my children, to give them truth to live on, answers, answers for life, answers to feed their soul. But then I realized that when they go out into life and they're in battle, my work is not over. And we see Moses, and he's reaching out his hands to heaven. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, we find in Exodus 9:29 that Moses, when he prayed, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. He tells Pharaoh, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And so he does it. He says, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. We find that when Solomon prayed, he spread forth his hands toward heaven in 1 Kings 8:22 and also 1 Kings 8:38. We find in Psalm 143:6, it says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. In Isaiah 1:15, God says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So spreading forth the hands was not enough. We read this morning where it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. I looked at Adam Clark, and Adam Clark says, therefore, he says, it is likely that by this act of prayer and supplication, Moses' hands being up was intended, the Jerusalem Targum, which is a Jewish commentary, an ancient Jewish commentary on the Scripture, says, quote, when Moses held up his hands in prayer, the house of Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands from prayer, the house of Amalek prevailed. We may therefore conclude that by holding up the hands in this case, these two things were intended. Number one, that hereby a reference was made to God as the source whence all help and protection must come, and that on Him alone they must depend. And number two, that prayer and supplication to God are essentially necessary to their prevalence over all their enemies. It is indisputably true that while the hands are stretched out, that is, while the soul exerts itself in prayer and supplication to God, we are sure to conquer our spiritual adversaries. But if our hands become heavy, if we restrain prayer before God, Amalek will prevail. Every spiritual foe, every internal corruption will gain ground. As I realize that, so Moses was interceding for Israel. I envisioned pastors and parents. I envisioned them praying. Here's this little one. God, help us raise this little boy. Help us raise this little girl. I envisioned them praying as they raised that child. I envisioned them praying for God to give them bread and God to give them living water. And then I realized, when they've been fed with the bread and they've been fed with the water, our work's not over. Because Amalek's there. Amalek's going to come. And I envisioned that as this father raised his hands and prayed for his family that they prevailed spiritually. But when he became weary, when he became weary in the battle, Amalek prevailed. And oh, many case histories came back to my mind of families that I've known. Families that I've known that when their children were small, they prayed for that bread. And when their children were small, they prayed for that water. And they were zealous for the Lord. And they wanted their home to be a godly home. They wanted their children to grow up and be strong and righteous and godly and respectable and honest. And they wanted them to be Christ-like in their life. But as the battle wore on, their hands became heavy and they dropped their hands. And Amalek prevailed. Oh, it's a painful reality that I saw. As I thought of those things and thought back over the people that I knew and the realities that were there. Moses' work was not done. All the bread and water would have been in vain had Amalek prevailed in these Israelites. And all these things, the Bible says, are for our examples. You know, God could have killed Amalek. But these people, all of us have to fight our own battles. Now God will be there if He sought after. God can give strength. God can help us prevail in the battles of life. But He's not going to fight those battles. My young people here, your young people, we've trained them, we've fed them, we've told them the truth, we've preached the Word of God to them. But they're going to have to go out on their own 2 feet and fight Amalek. They're going to have to face Amalek on their own. But our work is not over. As mom and dad and pastor continues to hold their hands up in prayer, God can help them, God can strengthen them, and they can prevail over the Amalek. What a sobering reality. In the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures, Amalek is a type of sin. It's a type of Satan, or may I say, the enemy of our souls. If you'll remember the story of Saul, because of this situation, God told Samuel to tell Saul to wipe out Amalek. All of it. Don't leave anything remaining. Well, God tells us to come out from them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. God says, put off the old man. All of him. All of him. Not part of it. Saul was like a lot of people today. Saul said, well, we're going to get rid of the bad stuff. But we're going to keep the good stuff. When it comes to sin, when it comes to the world, there is no good stuff. But in a lot of people's minds, they were going to get rid of the really bad stuff. And this, we're going to let this is okay. And what happened in Saul's life, if you'll study it, Saul spared some of Amalek. And what he spared when he was strong, what he spared when he could have dealt with it, what he spared and excused when he could have destroyed them, when he was weak, when he was down, they destroyed him. You check it out. Who was it that slew Saul? When he came to David and told David Saul was slain, Saul was going to kill himself, but he didn't get the job done, evidently. And there came along a young man, an Amalekite, it says, and he slew Saul. And he came to David, and David said, who are you? He said, I am a young man, an Amalekite. Oh, that didn't get in the Scripture on accident, folks. God doesn't do anything on accident. That which Saul spared when he was strong destroyed him when he was weak. Amalek is a type of sin. We find that Amalek, when they attacked Israel initially, which ended in this war here, this battle, what they did is they came along and they got the stragglers. Those who were lagging behind. They got the ones who were weary. It says in Deuteronomy 25:17, Moses says to Israel, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. This was a decree of the judge of all the earth. Amalek's going to go because of what they did. Now listen, have you ever seen a documentary or read a documentary about lions? The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What do lions do? Do they go up to a herd of buffalo, of zebra, or whatever? Do they go up and they attack the strongest one, right?
No.
No, they face off the whole herd and they attack the head bull, right?
No.
No, they look for the weak. They look for the one that's kind of not walking with the group. They look for the one that's kind of stragglers there. The one, the younger ones. The younger ones that are out away from the protection of the herd. They're watching. They're watching to see one wander away. They're watching to see one that's weak. They're watching to see one that's weary. They're watching for the easy prey. The Bible says Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think he's going to come up and attack the pastor? Well, he's going to take pot shots at the pastor, no doubt. But the one he really wants to get is the one that's lagging behind, the one that's weary. He's not going to attack the head of the home. He's going to catch that young one that's kind of not following very close. Satan is an opportunist. When Israel was faint and weary, they attacked him. We find that during this battle, Moses was faint and weary. You know, there's times when we're all faint and weary. What are we going to do? We're going to let Amalek win? I like what Aaron and Hur did. Aaron and Hur realized, they saw Moses up there, and when Moses was lifting up his hands to God, Israel's prevailing. They see Moses getting tired, his hands come down, and Amalek starts prevailing. And they said, hey, we can't let this happen. Let's get a stone, set Moses down on the stone. After all, you know, he's 120 years old, probably got tired, you know, he just climbed up this hill there. Set him on the stone and hold his hands up. You ever think about doing that for your pastor?
Amen.
About doing that for your father? I'm talking to fathers and mothers, but I'm also talking to young people. Fathers, I've seen it. Fathers praying, fathers on fire for God. Fathers, though they're weary, their hands are still up, and their families prevailing. Oh, what a responsibility! There is a spiritual reality that a father puts a canopy over his home of protection. Fathers, listen to me. As you are walking with God, this is a whole other sermon and we can't go into it. How many times in the Bible does it say of a father that God will bless him and his children after him? Because of the faithfulness. You check it out. It's all over there. I did a study on it. I couldn't believe how many times it said him and his children. But also, when there came judgment, I was surprised how many times it said, I will judge him and his children. There is a canopy that you can put over your home, fathers. I believe the mothers have a part to do with this because you're part of holding up the father's hands. Amen? But there's a canopy that you have over your home. And as you are walking with God, as you are beseeching God, as you are being the Moses in your home, there's going to be a victory. Amalek's going to lose. But fathers, listen to me. There is a spiritual reality that when you let down your hands, when your prayer life suffers, when you are not, I mean, you said, well, I gave him the bread and I gave him the water. Surely that's enough. It's not enough. That canopy of protection, God's blessing on your home because you are walking with God and praying, is necessary. Because all the bread and all the water won't do any good if Amalek prevails. I'm going to ask, turn Turn to Luke chapter 22. I remember one of the initial things that brought me out of the Baptist church. I saw aged men. I was in my early 20s. I had a couple little ones. I saw aged men lose their children to the world. Men who were far greater pastors than I thought I would ever be, than I ever imagined being. And I cried out to God, God, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I know that's a general rule, and anybody could apostatize. That's no guarantee, but it is a general rule. I said, God, what are they doing wrong? I want to learn this before I mess up. And part of it was what they were teaching. Part of it was their doctrine. God led me out, and I thank God for that. And I pray that God will continue His work in my young people. Like I told you this afternoon, that apostolic Christian man was telling me that with their methods of just letting their children go wild and not really training them and teaching them and so forth, he said 70% come back to the church and thought that was good. I couldn't believe it. I just stared at him. I said, that's not good news. I don't want 30% of my children going to hell. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Jesus, this bread and this wine are representing Jesus' body and blood. But he says, the New Testament in my blood. He says, I am the manna. He has given them for the last 3.5 years. Jesus has fed them with that living water. His life blood, so to speak. He's fed them with the manna from heaven. He's given himself to them. But now look down. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But listen to this. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You see what happens here? 3.5 years. Or for 3 years. About 3.5 years. These people had walked with Jesus. He had given them the water of life. He had given them the bread of life. All of that would have been in vain had his faith failed here. It wouldn't have been enough. All the teaching, all the miracles, all that he poured into these men's lives would have been in vain had Peter's faith failed. You see that? Was Jesus' work over? No, he said, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. His hand, when Amalek came, Jesus prayed for him, that he would have the strength to prevail. There's some nuggets of very important truth here. I hope you're listening tonight. Let me ask you a question. What does prayer change? If we don't give them the bread and the water, will the prayer upon the mountain make up for that? No. It takes all of it, doesn't it? Prayer will not make up for failure in the preparation stage, the bread and water. Prayer will not make up for rebellion on the part of those prayed for. So what does prayer change? Does prayer change man's will? No. No, it doesn't. Look at Rephidim. Did prayer change Israel's will? They wanted to win. Did prayer change Amalek's will? No, they wanted to win. What did prayer change? It changed God's intervention in the situation. Did prayer change Peter's will? Peter wanted to win. I'll go with you all the way to death, Jesus. He had a will. He wanted to do right. Did prayer change Satan's will? He wanted to have it. Prayer changed where God injected strength and power. Whether Amalek prevailed or Israel prevailed depended on whether God injected His strength and power or whether He withheld it. Prayer does not change. Turn to Exodus 32. God has decreed by Himself, He will not override man's free will. He will not do it. He will try to persuade them. He will try to provoke them to do what is right, but He will not make them. He will not make your choices for you. You will make your choices and you will eat the fruit of your choices. God will not stop that process. It's going to happen. In Exodus 32, we find that Moses delaying to come down from the mount. The people make a calf. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God. Oh, this is another type, folks. And said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What did prayer change? Did it change the people? No. Did it change God dealing with the people? Oh yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it changed. Turn to Ezekiel 22. In Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get honest, dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now listen to this. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. God operates by laws, righteous laws, justice, things that are above us and beyond us. God does not act arbitrarily. If He acted arbitrarily, Jesus would not have had to suffer for God to pardon us. In order for God to be the just and the justifier, He had to do everything to satisfy legal realities, some of them which only He understands, governmental principles that are true even in earthly governments, and God acts according to law. God believes in the rule of law, not arbitrary decision making. And here, God, this land deserved destruction. They deserved to be destroyed, but God said, if somebody will stand up and intercede for the land, it'll give me a righteous reason to prolong my patience. You see that? What would prayer change? I know people who come to me and say, Brother Mark, I'm praying that so-and-so, God will save my sister. Well, fine and well, but don't think that God's going to override her free will. God, if I'm praying, God, you know, work in their life and bring them to repentance, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But He doesn't do it by changing your will. He does it by working circumstances, trying to wake you up, trying to get your attention. Prayer changes how much patience God's going to have with that person. They may be on the verge of being cut off, and your prayers, your intercession, God will inject strength where strength needs to be. God will inject conviction. God will bring someone along to speak to them. He will send a prophet. He will speak to the preacher. He will give the preacher a sermon, or somebody will hand him a tract. God will work through those means, but God will not change man's free will. But listen, Peter, Jesus knew he wanted to succeed, but somebody had to lift up their hands. Somebody had to be faithful interceding for Peter, for him to make it. You've raised your children, or you're raising your children. Maybe you have grandchildren. You've been faithful. You've given them bread. You've given them the water. But they have to face Amalek on their own. Say, Brother Mark, what can I do? You can pray. You can pray. God's not going to fight their battles for them. But God can inject strength. Look at Colossians 1:9. I'll read to you one of Paul's intercessory prayers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God can give understanding to those who are seeking it, to those who are open to it. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, the difference between my success and my failure is whether God gives the power and the strength for me to accomplish what I know I need to accomplish. My will is up to me. I'm going to make the choices. But when I make the choices, if I choose and there's no strength available, Amalek could still win. your children are that way. Your husband's that way. Wife, you pray for your husband. Father, you pray for your husband. You pray for your wife. You pray for your grandchildren. I remember a young lady that was wanting to come to our church. This young lady was raised in the world in an ungodly situation. She was wanting to live for God. She wanted to come to our church. And her grandparents were convinced that we were a cult. They told her, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Oh, man, you know. But her grandfather called me on the phone one time. He said, you tell her not to come. You tell her to stay home. And I asked him, I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Are you a praying man? He didn't like that question. I said, are you praying for her, your granddaughter? He didn't like that question either. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. One more passage and we're done. Oh. The need for a Moses. Your family needs a Moses. You will have a Rephidim. There will be a day when you have given them the bread and the water, and now you must watch them go out and fight Amalek. And you can't fight it for them. But there's something you can do. In Proverbs chapter 1, I want to speak to those here this morning. Your parents may be praying for you. There may be a faithful Moses on the mountain lifting up his hands. There may be an Aaron and a Hur helping him hold up his hands to pray for you. But you've got to fight Amalek. You've got to want to win. In Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 20. What does prayer do? Prayer causes God to cry out to the souls of men. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom is personified in a female way here, but it's God's wisdom, it's God's working, and God chose to personify it that way. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's what God does when you pray. God calls out to the simple ones. God calls to their soul through whatever means He can. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel. And with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. My friends, Amalek is a reality. Okay? The need for bread and water is a reality. The need for praying parents and praying pastors is a reality. The need for you to fight Amalek is a reality. Prayer will not make up for your lack of fighting. You can have praying parents, and if you don't fight, you're going to lose. All these things are necessary components. You've heard of irreducible complexity, haven't you? Life is irreducibly complex. You remove one of the components, and something's going to fail. We all have to win over Amalek. We can, by the grace of God. We all need to pray for one another, lest we have a will to win and fail. And I want to say last of all that, again, I want to remind you, God does not change man's free will. God will not make your choices for you. God's not going to come down and kick you in the pants and make you do what you ought to do. You will make your choices. You will sow and you will reap what you sow, and you will eat the fruit of your own ways. These are spiritual realities. This is not my interpretation. It's all there. These are spiritual realities that will show up. You will see it worked out. You will see either victory or failure. And these are the realities. And I've been the messenger. I'm just the messenger. It's not my message. I didn't create the realities. It's in your hands. Let's stand for prayer, brothers, if you want to come.